Hello, this is Robert Richards, and you're listening to The Waterhole, our weekly broadcast, which is now available on iTunes and all major podcast platforms. You can also watch the weekly video broadcast on our YouTube channel, links in the description. I pray this has been a blessing to you, and if you've enjoyed this message, please share this with a friend. God bless you, and remember, no matter where you are and what you've done, Jesus loves you. Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, turn them, I believe, to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. I believe is where we'll end up here in just a minute. Now, I want to share with you something this morning, continuing on the message we've been talking about, revival. You know, Tracy was talking there about freedom prayer, and she gave you a list of things that if you're wrestling with or dealing with in your life, that, you know, freedom prayer is for you. But I want to put a postscript on that, okay? If you're hungry for God and you want to know Him more, if you're just wanting to know the God that created the heavens and the earth more, if you're wanting to hear His voice clearer, you're wanting to know and make sure that you're hearing the voice of God and not yourself, freedom prayer will bless you. I think that we have to be careful and not put a negative spin on freedom prayer, that, you know, unless you've got some serious problem, you need to go to the people of freedom prayer. Freedom prayer is about getting some agreement. The Bible says if two of us agree as touching anything on earth, God will do it. That's amazing. Are y'all with me? If you will get in with people that are also hungry for God, like the Freedom Prayer team, that are willing to sit down with you and intercede for you and pray with you and help you hear the voice of your own Heavenly Father speaking to you, you don't have to have an issue. You just got to be hungry. Everybody say, I'm hungry. It's not quite time yet, but I'm hungry. I'm hungry for the things of God. Listen to me. A long time ago, when I had the revelation that Jesus Christ was really real, that it wasn't just a made-up story, it wasn't just a children's fable, it wasn't just a religious thing, it wasn't just a church thing, but that Jesus was real, that He was alive, that He wanted to come into my life and He wanted to help me through life and help me to show me the path and the course for life, and that there was a path of life that could work in my life and in my family if I could just get on that course. The Bible says there's a wide, broad road that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow path. Everybody say a narrow path. There's a narrow path that leads to life. Years ago, I was in Guatemala, and I was staying in a hotel in Guatemala City before I was going out to the project. And I was standing up, and I was like on the 12th or 13th floor of this hotel, and I was standing up there, and I was looking out over the city and just praying for the city. And I just happened to notice as I looked out the window that there was a little ledge, you know, like they had laid the brick, and then there was a little ledge that went all the way around, you know, the whole floor, you know, outside, just a brick ledge, you know, not very small, 6-8 inches. And I was looking at that, and the Lord spoke to me right then, and He brought that scripture to my mind. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path. And I was thinking about the narrow path, and I was looking at that little brick ledge, and I thought, you know what's funny is to a rock climber, that brick ledge would have been a wide road because they're used to little bitty crevices and little bitty cracks. If you get a whole brick ledge, that's a pretty good deal. And I started praying at that point in my life, saying, Lord, show me those brick ledges in my life that I can get hold of that are really a wide path, because a lot of times we feel like we're mountain climbers in our life and we come to these impasses and we can't go any further. And what do we do? But to a rock climber who knows what he's doing, the smallest little rock sticking out there can be a great asset for him, right? And so freedom prayer can help you find those rock ledges, can help you find those places in your life that you hear God better. That's what it's about. And I'm hungry for God. I don't know about you, church. I'm hungry for God. I have never quit hungering to know Him more, to walk with Him more, to understand His ways more, to understand what's going on. I just want more of Him. Amen? So if that's interesting to you and that's what you're hungry for and you want revival in your life, well, I'm going to tell you something. Freedom Prayer, you ought to set you up a time and go do it just to get fuller, hungrier. Enlarge, stretch, grow. Amen? Exercise your spiritual man. That's a nasty word, I know, exercise, but I mean, you got to do it. Amen? Well, I want to preach this to you because I'm still on revival. I'm hungry, and I want more of God. And revival means more of God coming alive to you in life. And this morning, you know, I've told you that there's certain things that revival brings. Last week, we talked about that revival brings crowds because people are hungry for God. Well, I want to tell you something. Revival brings joy. And I want to preach to you this morning about joy. And you may not like this message, you know, because the world today doesn't know what joy is. The world today seeks after sensual pleasure, temporal pleasure. We want the thing that brings us joy, right? How many times do you really enjoy eating the ice cream? And when you're through, then your mind says, oh my God, how many calories did I just eat? Right? We live, whenever you're discouraged and depressed, we eat comfort food. Why? Because we're looking for that temporal satisfaction. But I'm talking to you this morning about joy. I'm talking about joy that is a part of your life, that puts a smile on your face when you think about it. I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness comes and happiness goes. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about down on the inside of you knowing that you're going to win because you know the one who's brought you the joy. Amen? I said go to Isaiah 40, but let's go to Luke chapter 2 first because it's the season, the Christmas season we're in. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the Christmas story that we read so much this time of year, it says that there now were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over the flocks by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I mean, that's a good thing, right? Good tidings of great joy, which will be to you and all the people. Good tidings of great joy. Why? Because Jesus was coming to earth. Because grace was going to abound to all of us. The angel came and said, man, this is great. I have got great news to tell you. I got some good joy. Hello? Because of Jesus. The only joy that's ever going to be sustainable in your life is when you start to have a revelation of what God Almighty has done for you and where your position is in the kingdom. When you understand that, you come to that revelation of who you are and whose you are. You come to that revelation of God is for you and not against you. That God has a plan for you. That God wants to bless you. See, so many times when we don't see or don't feel like everything's going right in life and this and that's happening, we begin to think, oh, well, what have I done that God has forsaken me? I want to tell you this morning, church, God's never forsaken you. God never will forsake you. God never will turn his back on you. God never will turn and say, you're just too much. I can't look at you. You're not going to approach the throne of God and God's going to say, be gone. Old sinner, be gone. God's not going to forsake you. He can't forsake you. He won't forsake you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus this earth to die for you. And amazing grace would abound towards you. But you got to get that mindset. Because religion teaches us that when you do something wrong or you do something that's not pleasing in God's eyes, you are not going to be blessed. And I'm telling you, you're not going to be blessed because you get off of the path. You get off of the flow. You get out of the channel of blessings that's flowing over here in God's world. And you take yourself out. It's not God turning his back on you. You're in the wrong place to receive. Listen to me. Where do you go to get a glass of water at your sink? Don't you put the cup under the faucet? Right? How silly you'd be to say, that thing doesn't work. Well, I set it over here and I turn the faucet on, but no water comes in my glass. The blessing of God's pouring. The blessing of God wants to bless you. He wants to pour His grace out upon you. But you got to put your vessel under the spout. And when you take yourself out from under the spout, it's not God's fault that your cup isn't getting full. It's your fault. Look at the person beside you and say, I guess he's talking to you. Joy comes when we find the spout and we stand under it. Joy comes when we know who our God is and what He wants for us, and we want to live for Him and we're hungry for Him, and we're wanting that great tidings of good joy to just come into our lives and be a blessing in our lives. There's another parable that Jesus told over in Matthew 13, 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man finds it. He goes out. He sells all that he has to buy the field so he can get the treasure. That's what we've got to be. We've got to have that attitude in life that we're going to sell everything because we want what Jesus has got. He's got to be your source. He's got to be your answer. The moment that you start looking for something else to bring you joy, you're looking in the wrong place. Hello? I'm not preaching today against ice cream. Okay? Don't take my message to some extreme here. But I'm telling you, it can't be your source. Your source has to come from the spout of heaven, from the water that flows out from under the throne of heaven, Revelation tells us, into your life. And the moment you're drinking from another well, the moment you're looking from another place to bring you joy, you're looking in the wrong place. Does that mean that we don't go out and go hunting, if that's what brings you joy? Does that mean that we don't go out with friends and play cards or heaven help me, I said play cards. Woo! Come on, does that mean you don't go to the movies? All I'm saying is it can't be your source of joy. There's nothing wrong with some entertainment. There's nothing wrong with keeping things under, you know, wholesome. How about that? There's nothing wrong with things being wholesome and being entertaining to you, but that's not your source of joy. Joy comes from having that relationship with God that you know who you are and whose you are. You know that He's the source, He's the spout, He's what's coming and running into your life. And when you start looking somewhere else, you're not going to have joy. Revival brings joy because it gets people's eyes back onto the source. Revival, when you're having a revival in your life, you're looking at that and saying, well, you know, man, this is cool. Lord, You're awesome. You're amazing. Are y'all with me? If you don't have joy in your life right now, listen to me, you're not looking at the source. You're not drinking from the source. You're not going to the right place. If something's clogged up, you got the glass outside underneath the faucet. If you don't have joy, and I'm not talking about you're just like giddy, turning around and laughing at the house all the time. I'm very rarely like that. But I can close my eyes. And I can think about Him. And there's a peace and a joy that comes in my heart because I know that I know where the source comes from. That's worth more than anything in this life, folks. Why does anybody get addicted to anything? Because they're looking and made that their source of joy. And it can't be. Your joy's got to come from heaven. Your joy has got to come from the revelation knowledge of who He is. Amen? It says, one thing I like about heaven is that, you know, you can go over and read the story in Luke 15 about the woman who lost the coin and she searched all over the place to get the coin, or the one that he lost the sheep and he went all over, looked all over the place to get the sheep. And it says, how much more do they all rejoice and have joy in heaven over one sinner that repents? Isn't it interesting that heaven is a place full of joy? Heaven's not a place that's full of, you know, whatever. I don't know what you want to say. I don't know what your concept might be of heaven, but there is some partying, some laughing, some hoorahing going on in heaven. When an innumerable multitude of angels, it says, rejoices, how do you think they rejoice? Oh, praise God. You know, I mean, how do they rejoice? I mean, they may have an angel wing flapping dance or something. I don't know. I mean, we got the chicken dance down here, and maybe they got the, you know, whoop, whoop, whoop. How do we know? You get to heaven and say, I didn't think it was going to be like that. What'd you think it was going to be?
Well, you know, it's going to be more religious.
Well, where'd you get that concept from, maybe? Heaven or man? It says here they get up and they rejoice. Angels are having a good time rejoicing over one sinner that repents. All of heaven throws down, has a party over one person when they get saved and give their heart to Jesus. All of heaven. You may say in life, I don't think I've ever done anything in life. Well, you one time, if you gave your heart to Jesus, you caused all of heaven to get excited. That's pretty impressive. You caused an innumerable multitude of angels. You can't number them. There's so many of them to get out and do the angel dance. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Man, you're a heaven-shaking person. Boy, I tell you, just got saved. All of heaven rejoiced. Right? I mean, come on, I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating. Oh, Pastor, he's just exaggerating. How can I be exaggerating? So the Word says, right? Then it says over in John 16:23, it says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing. Ask in my name that you may receive, that your joy may be full. God wants you full of joy. He wants you walking in the kingdom principles and the kingdom power and wants joy in your life. God wants a happy people. Hello? Does it mean everything in life is going to go perfect? No. Does it mean everything, you know, is just going to line up and you're just going to, you know, you're going to be living, going down Candy Lane and everything's perfect? You live on, you know, Tootsie Roll Boulevard and everything's perfect? No, it means that you got joy. Listen, we can stop in the middle of it and know that God is going to get you through this. You're going to come out on the other end of this, and it's going to be victorious. But you have to have a revelation of that. You're not going to have joy until you have a revelation of that. So now let's go to Isaiah 40. Whoo! Come on now. It says here in Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to start reading verse 1. It says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. God wants you comforted. God didn't have any pleasure in you being miserable. Do you know that? When you're miserable, you're unhappy, your marriage is unhappy, your work is unhappy, your whatever is unhappy in life, God wants you comforted. Don't ever sit there and say, well, God wants me to go through this testing and trial to see if I'll keep serving him. No. He wants you comforted. So he gives Isaiah this word. He says, listen, comfort my people. He gives them a word and says, this is what I want you to comfort them with. He says, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her wayfare is ended, or her warfare is ended. I better put my glasses on. Trying to do this, but it just can't see nothing. And her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. He's given Isaiah a word to prophesy to the people. And the word to them is, look, this is going to bring you comfort. God is going to make the crooked path straight in your life so you can see where to go. It's the reason why I was talking about freedom prayer a while ago. You may have a crooked place. You may not even know if you're in a crooked place. But God says, I want to straighten it up so you can see. I want to give you the word so you can see where you need to go. I want to bless you. I want to line you up. I want to help you. Now listen, think of this concept. This is the whole message this morning. He wants to bring them comfort. Let me just change that word out and say he wants to give you joy. And how's he going to give you joy? He's trying to tell the people what he wants to do for them. He's trying to tell the people what he wants to do for them, to bring them comfort. The comfort's not coming from, oh, my power and virtue straightened everything up for you. No, The comfort's coming from knowing what God's position is with you. Are y'all with me? Goes on, he says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Listen to me, church. If God ceases to take this position with you, all right, he changes his position. His position is not one that wants to make your crooked path straight. If he changes that position towards you, then the word that he's given you did not stand, and therefore God fails. You understand what I'm saying? If God ever lies, then none of his word's true. He ceases to be God. If God says that his word will stand, listen, the flower withers, the grass fades, or however that just said, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. In other words, everything's going to come to pass. Everything's going to burn up. Everything's going to go away. Everything's going to die. But God's word stands forever. That means when you read it in the scriptures and he says, this is the position I'm taking with you, that you're in a position of grace and that you stand by faith. Let me show you that. Go to Romans chapter 5. Hold your finger there because I'm going to go back to Isaiah 40. Go to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to preach y'all happy this morning. It's the last thing I do. I'm not giving up on y'all. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he's given to us. He's saying you're standing in grace. Your position with God is standing in grace. So therefore, every word that God speaks to you, it will come to pass, or it's a pathway, it's a faucet, it's a flow, it's coming out from under the throne, it's going your direction if you get in it. There's a river of life that says flows from the throne of God, amen? Y'all remember that song we used to always sing? There is a river of life flowing out of me, makes a lame to walk and the blind to see. Boom, boom, boom. But it's, how are you going to, listen, you can talk about the Frio River. You can go talk about the Sabinal River. You can talk about how nice it was when you were a kid and you swam in it with this and that and the other, but you're not going to get wet unless you go get in it. And you're not going to walk in the river of life unless you go get in it. You can't stand on the banks and say, oh, sing all the songs and blessed songs about the river of life. You're not going to get in life unless you get in the river. You're not going to have revival in your life unless you're hungry for it and you want it. It's a wrong position to just be standing on the bank saying, oh, I just wish I could be in the river of life. Get in it. Jump. You're not going to get wet unless you jump. It's like I enjoy going to the beach. I enjoy looking at the beach. I enjoy, from the air conditioning of the room, gazing over the beach and seeing the enormity of the ocean. But I don't like to get in the sand. So I always say, oh, yeah, I love to go to the beach. I don't really love to go to the beach. I love to look at the beach. I love to hear the sound of the ocean. I love to hear the seagulls. I like that, but I don't like to get in the sand. I don't like it between my toes. I don't like to do that. It does not bring me joy. But I can talk about it and all that stuff, but unless I go and experience it, It's just, I'm fooling myself. You can say you want to be in the river of life. Oh, yes, I just love to be with God. But if you never get in, what do you got? A postcard. That's a good message right there. That's a whole other message. You're just a postcard Christian. You got the postcard. You got the postcard that when you were with God, but you're not ever going back. It's supposed to be living in the river. We're supposed to be right there in that water. We're supposed to be letting the river of God come over. We're supposed to be wanting more and yearning more and hungry for more and wanting more of God in our lives and to know Him. Otherwise, you're just a postcard Christian. Wow. But we're standing in this grace. That's your position. You're in grace. Okay? You're in grace. So, go back to Isaiah 40. So, He wants to make all the crooked paths straight. He wants to make all your rough places smooth. He wants His Word, you to know that His Word is true and it's going to stand forever. It says in verse 9, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up to the high mountains, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid, says to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom. The gentle lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. Now listen, again, go back and think of this very first verse. He wants to comfort you. So what is He saying to you? He measures the waters in the hollow of His hand. He measures the heaven with a span and calculate the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? He's trying to show how big He is. He says, God measures all the heaven. He just goes like this. Yeah. Looks like the heavens are in order. How much water is there? Yeah, it's in the hollow of my hand. He's trying to show you, and He's trying to bring you comfort. He's like trying to say to the people through the prophet Isaiah, speaking a prophecy unto them, how big is your God? How big is your God? Is your God the God that parts the Red Sea? Is your God the God that opens the blind eyes? Is your God the God who heals the sick? Is your God the God who raises the dead? Is your God the God who delivers His people in times of trouble? You see, is that your God? You got a big God or a little God? Have you just taken a small portion of this huge, enormous, great God and reduced Him down into what you think you can conceive, that when you cry at night in your bed and you're scared and lonely, that this God can kind of touch your heart and give you a little smile? Or is your God big enough to deliver you? Is your God big enough to open up and to make all the rough places smooth? That's what He's saying to the people. He says, you want comfort? I'm the God that measures the heavens in a span. I'm the God that can hold all the seas, all the water in the world in just the hollow of my hand. He said, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. All the nations, come on, all the nations are one drop in a bucket to me. Is God right now wringing His hands in heaven, worried about, oh, climate change. I don't know what I'm going to do about climate change. Oh, the level of the seas are rising. The polar bears are leaving. Oh, I don't know what to do. He says all the nations, all the hoopla, all the fluff, all the... It's a drop in a bucket to me. Now, folks, listen to me. Listen to me. I understand. You can be of, oh, ye of little faith, and you can come to me after the service and say, yes, Robert, that's a great message, and I'm sure you encourage someone's heart. But you must realize, if you don't believe in God, then, you know, this isn't apply. And I say to you, oh, you foolish of heart, with fat ears slow to believe, we need more people preaching how great God is so that their hearts can turn and we can believe in God. This nation right now, what it needs is a revival. What it needs is people that will preach and declare the good news of God so they can hear about this God who measures the heavens with the span of his hand, so that they can turn to him and find out that he's really real. I said, well, there's no way to prove God's real. So you seek God and he'll show himself real to you. You seek God, he'll show himself real to you. And who are we to be doubting who this God is? Who are we to reduce this God to this God that I don't know if he can protect me. I don't know if he can help me. I don't know if he can save me. What about this and what about that? I'm so worried about the future. I don't know if this is going to happen. What do I do with this and what do I do with that? Who are we to reduce God to such a little God in our lives? It's just us. It's just us reducing him to this little God. Because he is not a little God. He's the God that measures the heavens with the span of his hand. He's the God that holds the sea in the hollow of his hand. He's the God that all the nations and all their malarkey and bull is just one drop in a bucket. The bucket's bigger than the drop. Hello? He goes on and he says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? The workman mold an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith, he cast it in silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Listen, I mean, I'm tired of seeing America just building idols. I'm tired of seeing people turning to gold and silver of idols and just saying, I can't, this is what they're saying, I can't believe in the God that who measures the heavens with the span of his hand, so I'm just going to reduce him to this little idol because I can kind of understand that. Are y'all following what I'm saying here? Listen to me, you really want to shame yourself? You really want to shame yourself? Just think about all the times in life that we have not trusted God. And realize that all we did was make a little idol and put it there because that's all we could believe was a little God might do this. We couldn't believe for a big God. Because we prayed and we didn't see God move. And he didn't move quick enough for us. What you've done is you just made you a little God statue. And said, well, he's just a little God. He really couldn't do it. And I'm telling you, he's a big God. I'm telling you this morning to bring you comfort, to bring you joy. The only way you're going to ever have joy, true revival, joy in your life is to get a revelation of who this God is. And get it down in your heart when you look at your financial troubles or you look at whatever, you look at this, you look at that, you'd be able to just look up there and say, I don't know, God, what are we going to do? I want to stay in the river of life. I just want to be swimming in the river of life with you, Lord. That's all I want to do. Man, I want to do the backstroke. Man, I want to do the front. I want to do a side stroke. I'm just in the river of life enjoying my life with you. Y'all with me? Whatever it is. When you get to that place, say, God, you're big enough to do this. You're big enough to show me. I'm going to hear from heaven. I'm going to do what's right. I want to follow you. Folks, you get on the right path. When you get to this attitude and you say, Lord, I want you to do this for me because I want to do this for me. And when you get me into that position, that's going to make me feel really good and I'm going to be happy. You're in the wrong place. Lord, I need you to do this for me because I need my ego stroked. I need to feel good about myself. And so this will make me feel good about myself. You're in the wrong place. You just made you a little God. You said, well, I think he could do that for me. Let me read on. He says in 21, have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he also blows upon them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall you say, I shall be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and his strength of his power. Not one is missing. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and by the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and then my just calm is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Woo! Those that wait on the Lord, come on. Those that wait on the Lord, not those that are out in front. I've heard this message preached, not the whole message, this scripture preached two different ways. One is they wait on the Lord, it's like a waiter, you know, like you're serving the Lord. What do you want me to do? Those that wait on the Lord, those that are working for him in their ministry, they're waiting on the Lord. That's what the word wait means. And I've heard it preached the other way. Those that wait, sitting there, listening to the Lord, listening for his voice to do what he wants them to do. And I'm telling you, it's both. Because when you get to the place in your life that you're waiting on him, when you get to the place in your life that you're saying, Lord, I just want to serve you. I want to be in the river of life. What happens is this enormous, huge, giant, amazing God starts moving in your life. And you start seeing it, and then that's where you want to be. You want to be in the middle of that river of life, and then joy fills your heart. Joy fills your heart. Don't have little idols in your life. Don't make God so small that you're just believing for this little thing. Don't seek God because you think that's what's going to make you happy. In other words, if he does this for you, then you're going to be happy. Know him. Because that's the true source of joy. To know him. And then you start to see all these amazing things happening. And why are we in such a mess in the world today? We're in such a mess because, folks, people have quit seeking God. They've reduced God to this little bitty speck, this little bitty idol, this little bitty God that they don't believe he can do anything. My Bible says that God controls the level of the sea. Do you know that it's gotten so crazy now that people are saying that if you don't believe in climate change, that you need to be like taken out. And I'm like, yeah, excuse me? We've lost an opinion in the world? Well, I believe it's wrong to pollute. I believe it's wrong to trash. I believe it's wrong to take any of God's creation and just trash it. But last time I checked, God was still in charge. Last time I checked, God has everything under control, and we're not about to run out of oxygen. You know, the last time I checked, the sun at this point is not going to erupt in a solar flare and fry us all. I've read the end of the book. There is a burning, but it ain't coming right now. Are y'all with me? You don't have to, church, let me tell you, just give you just a little bit of comfort. You don't have to worry about those things. All you got to worry about is your relationship with God. If your relationship with God's okay, nothing else in the world matters. You can't be terrorized if you know where you're going. Send me to heaven, baby. Send me to heaven. You with me? You can't be terrorized if you know your God and you know what's going on. And this is not the age and the day for us to stick our heads in the sand and be terrorized. Today is the age to rise up and say, listen, we know the God who measures the heavens with the span of his hands. This is the day to say we know the God who all the nations and all this hoopla is like a drop just in the bucket to him. These are the days to stand up and say, our God is so big and so strong and so mighty and so powerful. There's nothing that you can do to me. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up. Can I have the ladies come on ahead and bring the communion elements down this morning? We're going to have communion here this morning. If you've never had communion with us here at Living Waters Church, listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're more than welcome to have communion with us this morning. I believe with all of my heart that when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples and he sat down and he took the cup and he broke bread with the disciples and he left us not a ritual, but he left us a covenant. Hear what I'm saying this morning. He didn't leave us a ritual. He left us a covenant that he could commune with us. I told you just a minute ago that by faith, you stand in this grace, this amazing grace of God. By faith this morning, as you come down to receive communion from the Lord, I believe God Almighty will commune with you. I believe that this is not just a nice little service, a nice little something we do every first of the month. I believe this is a holy time. An opportunity right now for you to get look down into your heart. There's something that's been bothering you, something you either feel guilty about or something that you didn't do right or something that's bothering you. Right now, just repent. Repent and come and receive communion from the Lord and let him fill you up and freshen you up and get you a new cup. Amen? And so can I have my pastoral team and my prayer team come down this morning so I can serve you and you can help me serve everybody here this morning. And you just begin to prepare your heart, church, for what the Lord's about to do. The Bible says Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, now take it and eat it, for this is my body which is broken for you. Church, if you need physical healing this morning, it's right here in the broken body of Jesus for you. By faith, receive it when you come and take this bread. Your heart's been broken. You needed healing. It's right here in this bread. So, Lord, we thank you for your broken body for us. In Jesus' mighty name. It says, and afterwards he took the cup and he blessed it and gave it to his disciples and said, drink all of it. For this cup is a new covenant. Listen to me, church, not an old covenant, a new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. That's where that grace comes in. It's a new covenant that by faith and believing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, by calling upon Him and saying, Jesus, come into my life, and giving your life to Him, that His blood sacrifice lets that grace come flooding into your life, forgives you of all your sins, and washes you white as snow. That's good news, church. That's good news. Lord, we thank You for this cup. In Jesus' name.